There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to the No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover series. The Cover to Cover series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. Currently, No Mere Mortal is a personal project of obedience to the Lord. My hope is that the content in this series will help you know God's Word, and by doing so, you will know God's love for you. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, and it says, So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, we just pray that as we right now come to you with this open word, that we come to you with also open hearts and open minds. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us, all that you have planned this evening. Would we experience you by your spirit through your word. In your son's name. Amen. All right, guys. So again, hopefully as those Bibles are being handed out to you, where we looked at last week at Samson, if you guys remember. So when we ended last week in the book of Judges, we saw Samson was about 13, 14 years old. So around this same period of time is where we're picking up. So again, kind of have in your head that Samson's about 13 to 14 years old. And around this time, we're going to meet this family. And so that's where we are in 1 Samuel. And it says, Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Joham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives, and the name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peniah. Peniah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Now, again, we've kind of talked about this before, guys, but just because something is recorded in Scripture does not mean that the Lord is giving a thumbs up or approval of this. So, again, what we see is, yes, this man Elkanah had two wives. This was not God's design. This was not God's plan, but it is what is going on. And then we see that this man is yearly taking his family to Shiloh. It's about 15, 20 miles away from where they live. And so they're traveling about 15, 20 miles to go to Shiloh to have this feast, to worship the Lord. And we're going to get into this a little bit later, but it mentioned, and maybe you're wanting to know why, but it mentions the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. And we're going to find out that these guys are creating a pretty bad atmosphere around the tabernacle. Yeah. Yep. But you're in 1 Samuel. We had mentioned that. That should be time of the judges. 1 Samuel. Yep. Chapter 1. Yep. Well, right now we're looking at verse 3. Yep. And it says, again, about these guys going up to Shiloh. The big thing that I would want you guys to, that we're going to pick up as we go through this, is that Eli's two sons, again, they're living completely contrary to God's word. And they've got some practices going on that many people at this time don't even want to go to the tabernacle. They don't want to do the sacrifices. They don't want to do the feast. And there's something that he said here about Elkanah, that he's not allowing the hypocrisy of others to get in the way of him worshiping the Lord. I don't know if you guys have heard this, but I've heard this many times that people say, oh, I can't go to that church, or I can't go to a church in general. It's filled with hypocrites. The funny thing about that is that's like going and saying, I'm not going to go to the gym. There's a bunch of people who like need to work out and stuff. That's the irony here. It is why does someone go to a gym? They go to exercise. They go to work out, to get healthy. But again, saying that I'm not going to go to church because there's people who are hypocrites is like looking at a gym and going, ah, there's a bunch of people who, you know, they're out of shape. Well, what does that have to do with you going and doing what you need to do? Again, now I do understand the issue of hypocrisy maybe being a barrier, but let me also make this point to you. I worked at the hospital and I saw one of the most staggering things. I worked there for 16 plus years, and it used to blow my mind how many times at break time I would see respiratory therapists taking a smoking break. It blew my mind because I was going, wait, you guys are like the people who go and take care of people's lungs. And so often you see respiratory therapists being the ones who would go out and take a cigarette break. Now, could you call that person a hypocrite? Absolutely. If they were to tell a patient, do you know that if you continue to smoke, that you have a high chance of lung cancer, does their hypocrisy change the truth? No. So that's something for you guys to hold on to. So one, Elkanah is not letting hypocrisy of others get in the way of him worshiping God. And something you guys need to understand is hypocrisy doesn't nullify truth. It doesn't change the truth of the matter that smoking can cause cancer just because a respiratory therapist isn't following that. But I do understand that it may make it difficult to respect the speaker. Verse 4 says, and whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Now, I don't know if you guys know this. And I'm not saying this just because I like to try and maybe stroke your guys' ego, or I'm not making things up to try and just make you feel better. I'm trying as much as I can to deliver to you guys the truth of what God says, but also when we see scientific truth that just illuminates and further proves the fact that God's word says that you're amazing. You being in this place right now is a miracle. See, we take for granted the very miracle of conception. Do you know that it's only about a 20% chance for those who even try it on purpose for someone to get pregnant? 20% chance. That means 80% of the time, not going to happen. Then the other thing for you guys to recognize is that at fertilization, just I want you guys to follow me. At fertilization, do you know that because of the genetic code that comes from the female and the genetic code that comes from the male, that the number right there, the possible combinations, so once you get past the 80% chance, the combination that you and your genetic code that becomes into existence at fertilization, do you recognize that that is a 70 trillion code combination possibility? There were 70 trillion different DNA possibilities in the female and the male. And yet out of 70 trillion possibilities, here you are. Guys, if you just factor in your genealogy, understand what we're talking about is when I say that you are a miracle, when I say that you are amazing, I want you guys in this room to understand that God says you have immense value. And what science has proved is just you sitting in this room, the chance of you being you, who God has knit together and designed and directed this amazing coincidence, is a 1 in 10 to the 2.65 million. That's when we factor in genealogy, because again, every one of those things happens, but that's the reality. You have a higher chance of winning. In fact, most people, when they run that, they go, there's a higher chance of someone winning the lottery than you being you. And yet you're here. You defied the odds. God has a purpose and a plan for you. Now, as we see Elkanah has these two wives, we do need to bring something in. Matthew chapter 6, 24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And where Matthew is drawing this comparison of that you can't try and serve two gods. Again, we looked at this hierarchy. You can't say, well, I'm going to love God, but I also am going to, you know, follow my own stuff. I want to be the God of my life, but yeah, you know, I kind of want to follow the Bible. Though Matthew is kind of driving that home, what we see is laid out in front of us, Elkanah's proving the point. Because Elkanah says he loves Hannah, and yet he took another wife. And this other wife who's giving him children, he clearly is favoring the other. And so you have to recognize that both of these women, by this man who yeah, this is considered culturally acceptable at this time, that they didn't have surrogacy, they didn't have fertility treatments and things like that. So when a woman couldn't get pregnant, a lot of times in this culture it was accepted to take another wife. Doesn't mean that God condoned that. Doesn't mean that that was part of God's plan. It means that's how the culture acted. But what we see in this moment is we see these two women And we see how this man, in using the culture of the day and what was acceptable, leaves both women really just kind of feeling used and neglected. In fact, so much so, if you look at verse 6, this is how Peninnah, even though she could have children, felt about this whole situation. It says her rival, speaking of Hannah's rival, Peninnah, also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So again, this woman who could have kids recognizes that her husband clearly doesn't love her like he loves Hannah. And so she would make a point that year after year, she would shove it in her face. You can't have kids and I can. Deal with that. Verse 7, so it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. That Hannah is, it's gone year after year, and Hannah's just like, I can't take this anymore. It's a rock in her stomach. She doesn't want to eat. And I got to say, I am sad to admit how much I relate to Elkanah, her husband, in this moment. Because verse 8 says, when Elkanah, her husband, saw this, he said to her, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? It's so sad how much this is so much what a guy does. He sees a woman who is needing comfort, his wife who he's there to comfort and care for and recognize that she's in pain, and he tries to go into problem-solving mode. He tries to just use logic of going, don't you see all the good things that I do for you? He's going totally into smoke. It gets almost even worse if you really see what he saw. She's grieving because she keeps getting told by this other lady, you can't have kids, you can't have kids. She already feels like she's worthless. And his response is to her, babe, why are you so upset? You got me. What else could you need? If you can't see her stomach turn over again in this moment. And again, though he's trying to use logic, what is sad to recognize is again, this is a man who didn't allow hypocrisy to get in his way of worship, but yet in this moment while he's saying to her, why are you upset? Am I not better than 10 sons? You could almost raise a question. Has he not become the hypocrite? Why'd you take the second wife? If that was the case, was Hannah not? Because again, when you look at the structure here and you see the dynamic between the two women, what's pretty clear by most scholars is that Hannah was the first wife, couldn't have kids, so he took a second wife. If that's how he felt, and if that's how Hannah's supposed to feel, then why didn't he just be good with loving Hannah? Now, there's something else that I think you guys, and I hope you guys kind of get this right now. This is more of future casting. I get it. But it can affect your life right now. Please understand, no human relationship, whether it's dating, whether it's the time you get married, a husband and wife cannot fill the deepest desires of each other's heart. It's a lie. There's this idea that you complete me and everything I need is found in you. You will not find a human who will meet that. And the reason why you need to understand that now is because when people fall into that lie, is what happens is they get into one relationship and they feel like, oh, that's pretty good, but it's not everything. And they'll go to the next one. And they'll go to the next one. And they'll go to the next one because they've bought into this lie that they're looking for that person to complete them, and it doesn't exist. And how do I know that's true? Because scripture tells us that. Because there is a woman at a well that Jesus said he had to go meet. And when Jesus meets this woman at the well and he's talking to her, and Jesus says, you should go talk to your husband. And the lady says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus looks right at her and says, that's true. You've had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with now isn't even your husband. See, this woman at the well, she fell into that same lie. And she went from husband to husband. Where is that man that's going to complete me? And then she got to a point where married, maybe it's just the whole marriage thing. I don't need to be married. I just need to find the right guy. The problem is that she was looking for it in the wrong spot. What Jesus would say to her in John chapter 4, as he talks to her about living water that he gives. And it says that everyone who drinks this water, he speaks of the water that he'll give. Whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And so again, to recognize that Hannah right now is feeling empty. She's feeling like she's worthless. Her husband tries to use logic instead of comfort, and then really just speaks almost in hypocrisy But there can be an error of thinking that, you know what I need is I need just a person to fill that role. But Hannah recognizes something. And it says, verse 9, she rose after they had finished eating and drinking. So she eats. And understand that unlike a lot of pagan practices, when you guys are reading through the Old Testament and they're talking about the sacrifices that they give, have you guys ever seen, like, there's different cultures and religions where they'll have like little shrines and they'll set food out for their gods? A lot of those other religions, it's almost like you're trying to get favor to the gods, or you're trying to give them a treat for them to be appeased. God set up a system that's very different. Most times when you recognize, most of the sacrificial meals was a meal that you enjoyed with your family. It was a time about family connection. So you would go, and part of this sacrifice that you would do is you would have a meal together, and they would set a side off, not because you were trying to feed God because he needed food. In fact, it was the other way around. It was recognition that the food we have on our table was given to you, God. And we invite you to be part of this meal with our family. It was God saying that I want to connect with you around the table. That's why fellowship is such a big part. That's why when we're giving thanks for the meal, it's not supposed to be just some placated thing. Oh, I scratched off a little prayer. It's to recognize that it comes from this place of a God who he wants to connect with you because he loves you. So it says that after they had this meal, that Eli the priest was sitting by the seat of, by the doorpost of the tabernacle. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. See, Hannah gets it at this moment. That the deepest recesses and pain and need of her heart could only be solved by taking it to the Lord. Jeremiah 29:13, the Lord says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." What an amazing promise that he says, when you come to me in genuine, when you come to me with that longing and you come to me with your whole heart, he promises, you will find me. It says in there in verse 11 that she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts," something real cool. Again, if you guys are note takers, this is the first time that this title for the Lord is used by a human. This is the first time we're going to actually start seeing this title for Yahweh come up. But Hannah is the first time in Scripture we see someone call Yahweh Lord of hosts. She says, "If you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life." Catch this. "And no razor shall come upon his head." You guys recognize that from when we looked at Samson, the Nazarite vow. What's interesting is that a lot of what we're getting, the text, a lot of our text that we have right now, depending on what version you're in, the NIV, King James, New King James, they're a lot based on what's called the Masoretic text. Several years ago, they found something called the Dead Sea Scrolls. And when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls and they found old scripture and they found these manuscripts, they compared it to the Greek manuscripts, the Septuagint. And what they found is that those two connected really close to each other. And so it's not here in our text, but in the Dead Sea Scrolls and in the Septuagint, is it actually completes the full Nazarite vow in this passage. So where we in ours, you might miss it because it seems like an allusion to. It's made very clear in those other texts that what we're seeing Hannah do is what we saw Samson's mom told to do by the Lord, is that Hannah says, "I'm going to hold this kid to that same lifelong vow." Without being told, she's provoked. And I don't know if maybe she's heard of this young man, Samson, 13, 14 years old, this young judge of the land, about a woman who couldn't have a child, and the Lord comes and establishes a Nazarite vow. And so she's invoking that vow to the Lord. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever been in this place in your life. I don't know if you have ever been in such a deep sorrow, pain, that you can't even get words out. But that's where Hannah is. She is on her knees before the Lord, and she is in so much agony that as she is pouring her heart out to God, she can't even make words come out. It's just enough just to mouth it. What's sad in this moment is that this gives you an idea of how bad things had gotten in Israel at this point, that around the tabernacle, the high priest does not recognize that this is a woman heartbroken, pleading before the Lord. it's become such a common type of thing to think people just get drunk here. The culture had gotten such a place that the place of worship, he doesn't recognize the brokenhearted. Instead, he just thinks she's drunk. There's an amazing promise for us, guys, in Romans chapter 8. If again, maybe you've not been in that place, but maybe you don't even know sometimes the words to say. You go, I want to pray, but I don't know what to pray. Maybe you found yourself in that. I want you guys to be encouraged here because Hannah, she can't even make words. In Romans chapter 8 tells you this. It says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. See, she is moved by the Spirit, and though it's not words coming out, it says that through those wordless groans that the Holy Spirit goes, I know exactly what you need. I know exactly what you're saying. I hear your heart, and he takes it to the Lord. The same can be promised for us. Okay, as we continue on, so Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now. Luke chapter 6 says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So she's saying, I'm not drunk. My heart is just full of grief, and it's pouring out to the Lord. The things that come out of your mouth, they're really just an outpouring of what's in your heart. And what almost a shock to Eli. You know, I don't know if you guys have ever made this mistake in your life. And to the men in this room, listen up, because I pray that you never will. If you've ever made the mistake of looking at a lady and saying, hey, what do you do? Men, I'm just telling you right now, scratch that vocabulary out of your mouth. Don't ask the question. Because if you've ever been in that moment, which I can tell you as a young junior hire, I have made this mistake. Hey, when's the baby due? And the lady looks at you and says, what baby? Oh, oh, just the pain that comes from that. This is a moment where Eli, in just the foolishness in his heart, says, what are you doing being drunk? And he hears, I'm not drunk. I'm heartbroken. And he had to, ugh. I don't know if you guys have heard, there's a really awesome old book out there called The Pilgrim's Progress, written by a guy by the name of John Bunyan. And he has this quote. He says, better to have heart with no words than words with no heart.
Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And here we see for Hannah, her deep sorrow turned to joy when her focus was on the hope in the Lord. It says, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Now, biblical remembrance in regards to the Lord is not that he had forgotten her, but that word, the root of that word, the meaning of that word is that God's attention was on Hannah. And verse 20 says, so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Now, what's interesting is that his name means heard of God. And so she's actually giving it a ancient Hebrew pun where you rearrange the letters to get the name Samuel. Verse 21 says, now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, then I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. And again, as we see this language and this consecration to the Lord, we kind of actually are drawn back to Jephthah's daughter. And there was some confusion there, or what exactly did those words mean? And so we see here with Samuel, in the same way that he is being consecrated to the Lord forever, this very much informs us, the greatest commentary on scripture, of really what Jephthah and his daughter's situation was. But continue on, verse 23 says, so Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. only let the Lord establish his word. And what's important to understand is that by the law of Moses and by biblical law at this time, Elkanah could actually override Hannah's vow. So Hannah had made a vow, but if she had made it between men or made a vow that he didn't agree with, the husband could override that. And what's interesting is that Elkanah here does not override the vow, because it was a vow that was made and a promise made by God himself. And so Elkanah is very interesting in this, in that his name means God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And so what we see here is Elkanah not reneging and actually upholding a covenant vow by God. Is here we see him standing in that, as we see that God himself will not renege or not go against his covenant promise to us. And so Elkanah, being a very picture of that, says, then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. And again, this language is kind of actually invoking a call back to Moses when he was being weaned and then given back to Pharaoh's daughter. That would have been about the age 3 or 4. It's when a child can really start to eat full foods on their own. They're not really needing milk anymore. And so Samuel at this time would be about 3 to 4 years old. And that's when it says in verse 24, now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying for the Lord. And so she comes to Eli and says, remember, you know, a little over a year ago, I actually would have been closer to 5, right? Because he's 3 or 4. So remember, for all these years, I was the one that you thought was drunk. And you asked for the Lord to be faithful to the cry of my heart. And she says, he has answered. Verse 27, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I have also lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. And so I want you guys to see, as we end this chapter, Hannah coming and pouring out her heart to the Lord and him being faithful to respond and uphold that covenant promise. And then we see that as she comes to Eli and says, you spoke out of bitterness, but the Lord was faithful. And in this moment, as she's sending Samuel to their work at the tabernacle and serve the Lord there, it says that as she is moved by the Spirit, because it says that they enter into worship. And as they begin to worship the Lord, as Hannah is worshiping, she goes into a prayer. So as we move into chapter 2, I want you to understand that what we're going to read is, we're going to read this prophetic prayer of worship before the Lord that Eli is hearing. And in chapter 2, it says, Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord. No one is holy like Yahweh, for there was no one beside you, no one at your side, Yahweh. There is no one who was on your level, nor is there any rock like our God. And in this moment of being moved by the Spirit in worship, in this prophetic prayer, Hannah is making a declaration against all these false gods of land, against the gods of Baal. And so as she is moved in this way, she's saying, there is no one, there is no God like Yahweh. In verse 3, she says, talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes, and makes them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now again, remember what this chapter was. This was Hannah being moved by the Spirit in worship. And then in this prophetic prayer, she ends it with this very interesting phrase. Speaking of the Lord, says that the Lord will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And yet remember, in this time of the judges, one of the key notes is that there is no king in Israel at this time. So who is this king that is prophetically being prayed about and in worship? So there may not be a king now in this time. So this speaks of the Lord's king. There is a coming king connected to this child. And so when our minds are drawn to this child, it is to these people of a promise of a coming king. And again, in this amazing prayer, we see that this is very much echoed. And so many have seen this prayer of Hannah echoed in Luke, when Mary, the mother of Jesus, also moved by the Spirit, moves into a place of worship. And in prophetic prayer in Luke chapter 1, Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Well, what promise? Again, Mary moved in very much the same way in the Spirit is in this prophetic prayer, in this prayer of worship, speaks of this promise of God to Abraham's ancestors. And we see actually that picked up by Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, where he says the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say "and to seeds," meaning many people, but "and to your seed," meaning one person who is the Christ. And so here where we see, again, in Hannah, during a time when there is no king, she is moved by the Spirit and she speaks of God's anointed king. And Mary picking up saying, this anointed king whose mind is focused on this child to this seed, he is the Christ. He is the promised deliverer, the coming king. And so though in Israel there is no king at this time, and the people have turned and worshiped alien gods, and the religious leaders are all hypocrites, please recognize the Lord's plan of redemption is in place. We see it. We see something going on during this time, this dark time of the judges, because right now in this moment in history, there's a young one named Jesse and Samson. And now Samuel, and all of this building to show that something is taking place, that there is a turn in all of history happening in this moment. And it says, as we end in this chapter of Samuel, that Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Please understand, hypocrisy doesn't change truth, but it can affect people's response to the one giving the message. So don't become the thing that you despise. Know that you can pour out your heart before God and fill it with the living water of Jesus Christ. And it is there that you will know never-ending satisfaction. In this moment, as we've read through in this time of the judges with this young one, Samuel, that world was looking forward to the coming king who we know who they were waiting for. And now we wait for his coming again. This is speaking of Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Elohim of Elohim. And there's another amazing promise there in Galatians. Galatians 3:29, speaking of this promised seed, this king, this anointed one. We're told in Galatians 3:29 that if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, according to heirs, according to the promise. That when you place your faith in Christ and you make him King of your life, Lord of your life, the God upon whom you pour your heart out to and worship, says when you belong to him, you are part of this amazing promise that God has, that he says he will never leave you or forsake you. And when the rest of the world turns its back, when the rest of the world is going crazy, as Hannah prayed, as Mary prayed, he is the one that we can cling to and find strength, satisfaction, and hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, I just pray that as we leave this moment, that God, we would recognize who you are, who you declare yourself to be. Lord, by your cross, who you've made us to be, and by your word, by your spirit, who you are making us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derived from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.